Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that, undiminished, rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know Thee, renew before Thy throne the solemn pledge we owe Thee to go and make Thee known. My prayer for the 2018 Missions Conference is that we, as the people of God at Lamar's Bible Church, will renew our solemn pledge to go and make Christ known. The first generation of believers here at Lamar's Bible Church took a solemn pledge to go and make Christ known. I'm not referring to any specific event, but if you look at the history of Lamar's Bible Church, one of the things that stands out, God's faithfulness to us, is that this church has been committed to this task of taking the good news of Christ to the nations. And some of you here today are still part of the first generation of the church. You've been around from the beginning. But there are many who are near, that are new. I've been here for a while, 16 years, I guess. Only lead pastor for 1 year. But I just want to use this morning to urge us, brothers and sisters, let's not let the torch of taking the gospel to the nations drop in our generation. At Lamar's Bible Church, let's not get lazy now. It is our turn. We have the same task from our Lord Jesus Christ, and the task is not yet finished. So my prayer for the missions conference coming up this week is that we as the people of God, Lamar's Bible Church, will renew our solemn pledge to go and make Christ known. Here in Hebrews 12, we want to look at this passage this morning. Point is simple. Let's pledge our lives to making Christ known to the nations. And then let's run this race until the end. Look at Hebrews 12 with me. We'll read the first two verses here. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This passage compares the Christian life to a long-distance race. At the end of verse 1 there we read, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word that's used for race here is agona in the Greek. This is where we get our English word agony from, this word race. The word race isn't always translated as race. It clearly means a race here in this context because it's something that we run. But it's used in other places in Greek of boxing matches or wrestling matches. The idea is it's a difficult contest that we're entering into. This is not an easy race. Just this, it's cross-country season now for our family. So this last week I was at a couple of cross-country meets. One of the ones I was at, there were two girls that were running to the end. And I don't remember now if it was for first place or if it was a farther back position. But I was watching these two girls. And the one, you're coming towards the finish line, the chute, and all the fans are there cheering. And the one girl was giving it her all, but she was wiped out, right? She didn't have anything left in her to sprint. And there was another girl that was coming up from behind her. And all the fans are cheering and her fans are saying, you gotta go! There's a girl coming! She's giving it all that she has! And they both run to the end, and the girl who was ahead just barely holds off this girl that was behind her. And then as soon as she hits the finish line, she can't stand up. Like, she's weaving left and right, and people have to run in from that are standing there to grab her, otherwise she would literally have fallen over. That's the sort of race the Christian life is. If we pledge our lives to making Christ known to the nations, sometimes it will take all that we have. One pastor said, if we want to be accurate in our gospel appeals, we should say, become a Christian, join the agony. If we're living the Christian life the way that God means us to live it, it's a long, hard, taxing life that sometimes takes every last ounce of our energy. But the author of Hebrews here says, let's run this race. Let's run this race with endurance. And a fair question is why? Why that much effort? I mean, Jesus died for me and I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven, right? Why give my last ounce and
of energy and strive in this race that God has set before me. This last week, I read this book, To Perish for Their Saving. It tells the story of Phil and Phyllis and Stan Dale and his wife as they went and took the gospel to an unreached people group in Papua. If you have not read this book, which I hadn't, you got to read it. Now, we're passing some out, and I didn't get enough copies, and so it's taken a while for people to read them and get them back to us. But wait in line for this book and read it. Lauren was here in the office, right, and he was bringing his back, and he says, Mike, have you read this book? And I said, no. He said, I was weeping this afternoon as I read it. And I'm like, okay. So I did the same thing. I read the book, and I wept at what God had done in their lives. To Perish for the Saving, I was reading this book. One of the first chapters, it quotes Stan Dale, right? So the friend of Phil Masters, Phyllis's husband. He had been in the area where they went as missionaries in World War II, serving as a soldier there. And as he was there fighting, his mind kept going to the natives that lived in these valleys where he was serving as a soldier. And he wrote at that time, I could see them in my vision, those time-forgotten people, shut off from all knowledge of the outside world, passing swiftly into a Christless eternity, unknown, unsought, unloved. Then, with a rush, the intolerable craving shivered through me like a trumpet call. Oh, to save these people, to perish for their saving, die for their life, be offered for them all. Even before he knew he was going there, he's writing his words. A few years later, when Phil and Phyllis had actually moved out in with some of the native peoples, and they were working to learn the language. Do you know that it's 50 years ago, right, when Phil gave his life there in 1968, so 50 years ago this month, back when Phil and Phyllis first went over, Phil was a regular columnist in the Lamar's Daily Sentinel, and he would send in reports of their preparations to go in the missions field. When they first were there and struggling to learn the language, Phil wrote back these words. Listen to what he wrote. We urge you to pray with us as we search our hearts before the Lord and plead for the Holy Spirit's working in the long, darkened hearts of these people who are not only very materialistic, but also lost without Christ. See, there are many who are lost without Christ. That's why we run this Christian race. Our theme song for the missions conference says it this way: with none to heed their crying for life, for love, for light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. Our brothers and sisters, let's renew our solemn pledge to make Christ known to the nations, and then let's run this race to the end. They say, well, how do we do that? How do you run the race to the end? There's four things that we're going to see in our passage today in Hebrews 12. The first one is this. How do we run the race until the end? Listen to the voices of those who have gone before. Listen to the voices of those who have gone before. See Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What's that talking about? We have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Back in the days when the Bible was written, a cloud was a common metaphor for a large group of people. Homer wrote the same thing in one of his books. He talked about so great a cloud of men that were around him. Here this verse says that we have a large group of witnesses around us. A witness is someone who observes something happening and then speaks of it. So here in verse 1, it's saying that we should run because we're surrounded by a large group of people who have observed something and they're telling us about it. Well, who are these witnesses that are around us, and what are they saying to us? For the answer to that, we need to go back to the chapter that comes before this. Hebrews chapter 11, that comes right before this command, leads into the command. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and following. This is a chapter full of people who lived lives of faith through difficulty. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death. And he was not found, because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The chapter continues. It speaks of people of faith. So we stop there in verse 6, but if we kept going, we would read of Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab. Let's pick it up again in verse 32, Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. We come after this description of these people of faith to chapter 12. And basically the author of Scripture is saying to us, look, we are surrounded by all the people of faith of the Old Testament. All the men and the women of the Bible who trusted God and ran the race that the Lord had put in front of them. Now the idea here is not that it's like we're in a stadium and all these people are sitting up in heaven watching everything we do. I don't think that that's what this is trying to say. It's not that Moses is sitting up in heaven right now listening to my sermon saying, get him, Mike, come on, you can do this. I don't think that's really the idea. But the idea is more that there is a sense in which Moses' life and the lives and the words of all of these men and women of God in the Old Testament call out to us. As we read Moses' account in the Old Testament, he calls out to us. As we read his story, he says, listen, believers in America, the reproach of Christ is greater riches than all the treasures of this world. Moses would say to us, look to the reward. Look to him who is not seen. Trust God. Run your race. God helped me and God can help you. Why are all these stories in the Bible? There's so many people, right? Why are they there? It's so that, in a sense, as we're running our race, right? These men and women of the Old Testament, in a sense, are standing by the path and cheering for us and saying, come on, keep going, keep going. Our King is worthy. Keep running for Him until the end. I never met Phil Masters, right? 68 was before my time yet. But this week, as I was reading this book, and I mentioned you've got to read this book. As I was reading this book this week, in a real sense, I could hear Phil and Stan and Jaiwaragu and Bingawak, these four martyrs, adding their voices to the men and women of the Old Testament, witnessing to me, saying, we trusted the Lord. We went out with the gospel and we put our lives on the line so people could hear it. And you do the same. It's your turn now, Mike. Right? Jesus is still worth it. People still need the message. All brothers and sisters, let's pledge our lives to making Christ known to the nations. And then let's run this race until the end. Say, well, how? How do we do it? How do we run the race until the end? First, listen to the voices of those who have gone before. Number two, put aside whatever slows you down. Put aside whatever slows you down. If you're going to run a marathon, you don't want to wear tight jeans or heavy clothes. You don't typically see people running marathons in snow boots. Although if you went to the LA marathon, you see all kinds of weird things. But typically, right? Your goal when you're running long distance, especially, your goal is to win. It's to finish. It's to get a good time. And so you throw off everything that you can, and so that you're not hindered. One time, somebody asked a famous Russian runner. He had won several gold medals in the Olympics, and then he was competing against some Americans in the years to come. And as he was running, he was losing these races to the Americans. And so the Russian press came to him and they said, "Well, why are the Americans beating you now?" And he says, "Well, I'm 3 pounds overweight. I'm 3 pounds overweight, and so I just don't. It's just enough to throw me off." Now most of us would be like, 3 pounds overweight. All right, well, take that, right? But if you're a runner, you don't want anything to slow you down, whether it's an extra pound or two or some kind of gear that you're wearing, whatever it is. We want to throw that off so we can give our best and not be held back. Listen, in your Christian life, what's keeping you from really going all out? What is it that's tangling you up and keeping you from living for Christ 100%? There's two things that this verse lists. Verse 1, that keep us from running for Christ. Do you see him there in verse 1? We have a great crowd of witnesses surrounding us. Then he says, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." The second thing that can entangle us there is more obvious, the sin that easily entangles us. Listen, believers, if you're holding on to any sin today, whether it's the refusal to go apologize to someone that you've wronged, or whether it be some kind of little secret habit that you're holding on to that you kind of enjoy. If you're holding on to any sin, then it's like you've tied your legs together in the Christian race, and you're not going to be able to run, and your Lord isn't going to give you the strength to run because you're defying His commands. Like, right? If I've got sin, I can't be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ in my world. I'm not going to take the gospel to the nations because I tied my legs together. I'm stuck here. I've got to let go of that sin. But it's not just sin that can hold you back from reaching out with the gospel. Notice there in verse 1, Paul says we should lay aside the sin which easily entangles us. But he also says, let us lay aside every encumbrance. See, there's a lot of things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but they can keep us from running the Christian race with all that we have. People come to me sometimes and they say, "Well, boy, I'd love to serve more in the church, but I'm just so busy." And I understand that's something we all face. I was thinking this week about, I think that parents my age, we feel like for our kids to develop and become whole people, like we should have them involved in every activity. But what can happen if I start doing that, I get my kids in everything, right? Pretty soon my family is so busy running here and running there and running here and running there. I don't have anything. We don't have anything left to give to Jesus and the message that we have. It's not just, I'm not saying we can't be involved in activities. Sometimes I can advance the message through those activities, right? But I can get so busy. Sometimes maybe what gets in the way of us being more involved, it might be, I've had guys come to me with just, you know, it's heavy on their hearts, and you can tell, they're like, "Mike, I want to be there, but my job, I got to work." And I get it, right? Guys, I mean, God has called you to provide for your families. And so, yeah, you got to work, right? You got to work. You got to make the money. And sometimes that keeps us from things. But even that we could think through. Like, is there something in my lifestyle that I could simplify so that I wouldn't have to work this all-consuming job? I mean, the Lord might be calling some Christians to sell their large house and move into a smaller one so they could work less hours. The Lord might be calling some Christian to, get rid of the vacation home that's taking all the time to maintain. And none of those things are sinful. I mean, I'm not going to open the Bible and say, this is what you got to do. Or it could just be a hobby, right? It's something I love, but I get so caught up in it that it's tangling up my legs. Well, I could be running for Christ, but I'm having fun. And boy, in America, there's so many things we can do that are fun, and there's nothing wrong with them. But remember, our Lord is calling us to run this race, and there's people out there that are dying without the gospel. Even people in our town, they're hurting. I don't know how Christ loves them and what He's done for them. And am I running with all out to get the message, or is there stuff that's just tying me up? And I'm so tied up, I'm hardly even making any progress. I'm sitting in the shade. Brothers and sisters, this was the point that was challenging to me this week, as I thought about running the race. I had to sit down and say, okay, Lord, what's tying me up? Am I really giving you all? Have I cast aside every encumbrance? And I can't tell you what those things are. I can't tell you what's encumbering you, but I guarantee you, boy, if you'll sit down, maybe this is Missions Conference week. It's a time to reevaluate our priorities. Maybe this, what God wants you to do this week is just sit down and say, Lord, what's tying me up? Is there something I need to cast off? And if you ask God that question, He'll give you the answer. After Phil's death in 1968, Phyllis told this story. Thank you, Phyllis. We were praying that God would help you in the ABF. That was beautiful. Thank you for sharing that story. So after Phil's death, and Phyllis talked about this, the men who had just martyred him and Stan, those particular men were still pretty hostile to the gospel and hardened, and they believed in magic, and they were manufacturing fetishes there, and they were so opposed to the gospel, they were even trying to wipe out Christians in other places. And so these particular people, even at I was reading at Phil's funeral, Phil and Stan's funeral, someone prayed that those men that killed them would be reached with the gospel. But as that prayer was being prayed, it just seemed impossible. They were so hard, right? Well, God answered that prayer and reached out to those people. But the way that He did it was an amazing mystery. God had it arranged so that there were some missionaries, other missionaries on the island that were flying over through this region, and a storm comes up, and their plane got caught in the wrong place, and the plane crashes. And on that plane, there were several missionaries that died. Only person that survived that plane crash was this boy, 9 years old. And he crawled out of the plane and ran to the closest village. And the closest village, it's these people in the Sang Valley that had just, like, a couple of months before, had just killed Phyllis's husband and Stan. And is he even going to be safe there? But they sheltered him. And then through some other things that God did in the midst of that, it was this wreck that happened right there where Phil and Stan had gotten martyred that softened these people's hearts to the gospel and opened their eyes that they might believe. The missionaries that their plane crashed, they didn't do that on purpose. It wasn't their plan, like, hey, we'll reach these people this way. It's just what God did sovereignly. He was answering prayers. I was reading about Lois Newman. She's one of the missionaries that died in this plane. And here's what she had written in the flyleaf of her Bible before the Lord took her life. Listen to her words. Lois Newman, she says, Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans, all my own desires, hopes, and ambitions, whether they be fleshly or soulish, and accept Thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to Thee, to be Thine forever. I hand over to Thy keeping all my friendships. All the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me and seal me with the Holy Spirit. Work out Thy whole will in my life, at any cost, now and forever. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's a woman who had truly put aside whatever might slow her down. And God did use her life in His mysterious ways to lead many to Christ. How do we run this race until the end? Number one, listen to the voices of those who have gone before. Number two, put aside that thing that's slowing you down. Number three, do not be discouraged by the turns your course takes. Do not be discouraged by the turns that your course takes as you run. See at the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The idea here is that the race that if you're going to run in a cross-country race, this last week was the home one. So over in Brunsville, Adam and Al went and they mark out the course, right? And when you're running the race, someone has designed this course. And so if you just keep going, following that line, following those flags, eventually, though it may seem like forever, eventually you're going to get to the end, right? The course has been mapped out. And here, Paul is telling, well, the author of Hebrews is telling to us that the Christian life is like that. God has a particular course mapped out for you to serve Him. You don't have to run my course, and I don't have to run your race. God has a race mapped out for you, and if you will keep trusting Him, He will provide you what you need to finish your course. I was thinking about Phil and Phyllis, right? So they both took the same risk. They moved their family over there to Papua to live among the natives and preach the gospel. And this was not a safe endeavor. Like, you knew there was risk in doing this. They both took that same risk. They took their family over there, and God, in God's will, and they didn't have any idea of this. In God's will, His course for them was different. Phil's course was a lot shorter, and it ended tragically, right? It was a difficult course that God called him to walk. Phyllis's race has gone on now for another 50 years after that. Her course has been quite a bit longer. Phyllis was left without her husband. She was left with five children to care for. But God called her, as she told us this morning, to stay there and to serve Jesus in those mountains until she retired, and then she moved back here to Lamar, where she is still serving the Lord. Phyllis could have said along there, she could have said, "Lord, my course is too hard. I don't want to keep running anymore." But she trusted in the Lord, and the Lord gave her strength. One of the stories that was in this book, I just thought was beautiful. So you'll have to correct me if I'm getting this wrong. I'm just getting it out of the book. I didn't confer with our local expert. But Phil and Stan are martyred in September of 1968. And every year up until then, it says Phil and Phyllis were going. There was another missions agency that had missionaries there and kind of in the region. They would have a missions conference for their missionaries. And there were like 40 people that would come. And Phil and Phyllis would go. And they would kind of arrange the food and help serve at this event so that mission could focus on their calling. And so, they've been doing it every year. And then Phil goes to be with the Lord, right, in September. And as I've read it in the book, it seemed like just a few months later. But anyway, it's coming up real soon. Maybe the next one, they're like, "Well, who's going to come and serve our food? That's always what the masters did for us." And Phyllis volunteers. She says, "I still want to do it." And so she's just lost her husband, and she goes and she serves the people. And there's a quote in the book of a lady that worked with Phyllis at the event as they're serving these other missionaries. And the lady said this: "It was a privilege to work with Phyllis and to see what the Lord can do for His children in such difficult days." How do we run this race until the end? Well, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by the course, by the turns your course takes. Listen, God has designed your course, and He will give you the strength to run what He has set before you. You just got to keep trusting in Him. How do we run the race until the end? One more thing, the most important. Number four, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The strength for the Christian life does not come from looking within ourselves. If you were a runner and you were running the race and you're looking down at your feet as you run, you're going to land up on your face, right? That's not what we do. When you run, you look up towards the goal. And us in the Christian life, we don't look at ourselves. We're not looking for some kind of inner strength. As we're running the Christian life, we fix our eyes on Christ. He is our King and He's our Savior and He's our goal. Hebrews 12:2. I love this. So that the command in verse 1, run with endurance this race. Number 2, in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has, He has started this faith. Jesus has started our Christian lives, and Jesus will finish them. You know, the only reason that any of us have eternal life, it's because of Jesus. Jesus chose to endure the cross on our behalf. Many of us here today are believers in Christ. We have given our lives to Him. We've trusted in Him. He's our Savior. But maybe you're here today and that's not the case for you. I want you to understand, a lot of people are confused on this. They think that as we come into the world that we're kind of okay with God and we just got to try to do good things and keep our relationship up with Him. That's not the way the Bible explains this at all. The way the Bible explains this is that we have We have sinned against God and we're not right with God. Maybe you today, you feel like I am far away from God, and it's because you are, right? Because of your sin, you've not lived up to His standards and you've not pursued Him. But listen, the message of the Bible is Jesus came to bridge that gap. Jesus came to die in your place and to bring you to God. If you will trust in Christ who died for you and give your life to Him, He'll give you life. Jesus is He's the author of our faith, right? He died for us and then He rose again. I love in verse 2 how it describes where Jesus is now. You see that? He endured the cross, despising the shame. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Greek tense there indicates that Jesus, He has taken His seat at God's right hand, and there He sits until today. You see, all of the work required for you and me to get to heaven, all of the work for that is done. Jesus finished it on the cross, and He went and He sat down at God's right hand, where He will sit until the time comes when He stands again and receives His kingdom forever. Right? This is our glorious Savior. This is our King, Jesus. And how is it that I run my Christian life faithfully until the end? How do I do that? The Bible says, boy, I fix your eyes on Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you are all tangled up. You've not been living for Christ. You've not been impacting anybody for Him. Because you're all tangled up in your sin and your selfishness. Right? If that's you today, what you need to do, you just got to lift your eyes to Jesus. Right? Say, lift your eyes to Jesus and say, Jesus, deliver me from this stuff. I want to run for You. And He's going to pick you up and take you from here. Maybe you're here today and life is hard and it's just difficult and you feel like, oh, God keeps bringing these things in my life and is there ever going to be resolution to the difficulty? What you do, you lift your eyes to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him and He's going to give you the strength that you need for today and then for tomorrow. Early chapter of this book, it was before Phil and Phyllis had moved to Papua. The question was raised. Someone asked them, I just love these obvious questions. Someone asked, hey, Phil and Phyllis, have you considered that there's problems with taking a family to such a primitive people? Have you thought about the language and the climate adjustments that you have to make? And so in the book, there's Phil's and Phyllis's answers to this question. Have you considered there might be problems? here's Phil's answer. He said, I do not have the wherewithal to accomplish all that the Lord has set before me. But I have no greater joy and satisfaction than that which comes through trusting Christ and partaking of the heavenly resources and blessings which are found in Him. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Phyllis also answered the question, have you considered the troubles? Right? And they're just about to leave for the field when they're asked this. Here's Phyllis's answer. She says, we are looking to Him. It is in His name that we go in obedience to His will for our lives. So did you catch that? Where were their eyes, right, when they're about ready to leave for the field and take their family to this difficult place? Phyllis says, we are looking to Him. How do we run the race until the end? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Was God faithful? You heard some of this in the hour before this. Was God faithful to Phil and Phyllis, masters? It was difficult for them. Was God faithful to them? Did God bring about any good from their work there? Phyllis said for a while, even when they were leaving the station there was some question in her mind about that. Is God doing anything good? This week I went and I got out of the display cabinet in our corridor here where we normally keep this. This book, this is the Kim Yol New Testament. After Phil and Phyllis were there and left the field, God kept working in those people. Who are the first people? The first people to go to the Kim Yol people and start telling them about Jesus. It's Phil and Phyllis, right? Well, they had to leave that people. Phyllis went back to work with the Donny people kind of nearby. But others came. God sent other people. And then just a few years ago, what was the year of the dedication? Was it 2011? 2010, they added dedication and they just finished translating a New Testament for this people that Phil and Phyllis went to, and they wanted Phyllis to come. So she traveled over there and they presented her with one of the early copies of the finished New Testament. And not only do those people have the Word of God now, but they're working on the Old Testament we just saw, and in that, among those people, there's 70 to 80 different gospel preaching churches amongst them throughout this valley, and it's being, the churches are being led by Kimmel people themselves, teaching the word of God. Was God faithful to Phil and Phyllis? The answer is yes. Brothers and sisters, I just want to urge us. It's our turn now. Missions Conference is coming. I just want to invite you to come and participate in the Missions Conference this year. Come pray with Chris and I tomorrow at our house that God would do a great work in us. Come out on Thursday and Friday night and hear the missionaries that have gone out to serve Christ. Come next Sunday morning and hear from Dale Losh. He's speaking to us in the morning and at night about what God's doing in the world and how we can be a part of that. Let's take this opportunity to renew our solemn pledge as Lamar's Bible Church to go and make Christ known. Let's pray. Father, we have to come before you. If the Christian life is a race, we have to come before you and admit that that we've not run it well all the time. Sometimes we've sinned and we've gone the opposite direction. Sometimes we've gotten all tangled up in our own desires. Sometimes we've just taken naps under the tree when we should have been running. We've not always lived in ways that show that you are our King. But we thank you for your grace to us. You're always there, willing to reach your hand down to us, to pull us up, to encourage us to keep going in this race. It's only because of Jesus and His forgiveness and His grace that we would run this at all. But Lord, we pray, over the next week, will you renew our passion for this calling that you've given to us. It's not an easy thing, and it's a long race. It goes until the end of our lives. But you have called us to go and make the name of Jesus known. May it be, Lord, that in this week we recommit ourselves to that for your glory, and that you help us, Lord, to be able to finish this until the end of each of our courses. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.